Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell all you have, give it to the poor." In James chapter 1 and verse 4, James wrote, "And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, it just says, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Do these verses frighten anyone else? This is frightening. The reason this is frightening is because what it says is that for us, victory means being perfect. If we want the victory, we have to be perfect. And I am not perfect. In fact, let me just go ahead and ask. Anybody here perfect? And my hand is just up for illustrative purposes. Just showing you how to do it in case you feel. But I imagine if you were perfect, you wouldn't need me to show you how to do it, would you? Now, here's the question. Okay, none of us are perfect today. How many of you plan on being perfect maybe in the next week? Month? Year? Surely somebody in the next decade. Does anyone here think that probably in the next 10 years you will achieve perfection? Me either. And that's the very frightening thing, because here are some passages that tell us that victory means perfection. That if we want that victory, we must be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. How on earth is that going to work? Well, there's a principle that I have learned in Scripture that helps me, that I want to share with you this morning, that I hope will help us as we consider this very frightening concept. And that principle is very simply this: God's job is perfection. Our job is progress. Which means, of course, that God's job is victory. Our job is progress. I want to spend just a few moments here with you this morning explaining this tremendously powerful, comforting, and helpful principle. God's job is perfection. Your job is progress. Before we look at this, would you please bow with me in prayer? Almighty Father in heaven, you are magnificent and awesome. You are the perfect God. You are the perfect creator, the perfect benefactor, the perfect judge, the perfect Redeemer, the perfect Lord, God, and Savior. We are so imperfect, and we need you. Father, we pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you fill us by faith with your Son, and that you fill us with all your fullness, that we too might be perfect, that we might enjoy a perfect eternity with you. And Father, help us as we recognize that your job is perfection, that our job is to strive and to grow and to progress and to become more like you, to love you with our entire heart, soul, strength, mind, and might, to lift you up, to glorify you, and to press on to eternity with you. And Father, I pray that all the distractions that Satan sets before us will fall short, and that everything he does to try to convince us that we cannot be with you, that we will be impervious to that, that we will hang on to your promises, that we will hang on to your strength, that we will hang on to your perfection. Father, thank you for doing your job. Help us to do ours. We love you so much, Father. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we consider this idea of God's job being perfection, the first thing that we need to understand is that we, as children of God, those who are baptized believers, who have been immersed into Jesus Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, that God doing his job has in fact already perfected us. Jesus has already perfected us. But let's back up from that a moment so that we can understand it. We understand the problem here. The reason why those passages about perfection cause us problems is because we know the truth of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the very sad part about that is we don't know that simply because Romans 3:23 said it. We know it because we've lived it. We know it because all too well we know our own sinfulness, and we can pinpoint the greatest of our sins, and we know that we have fallen too short of the glory of God. We also recognize that as God gave the opportunity for us to do something about that on our own, that mankind fell short. God, trying to demonstrate to us that we might try this on our own, gave us a law. And that law governed the Israelite nation. There were commands, some 600 and some odd commands that we find there. And everyone who ever lived under that law, except for one, fell short. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, in Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 11, it tells us something about that law that God gave. It says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11, now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. He goes on in verse 15, this becomes even more evident. When another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. This lengthy passage is bookended with this idea that the law that God gave, the law that we would hope to live by and accomplish, doing it perfectly so that we could say, look at me, I am perfect. What the Hebrew writer points out is that it could not possibly give us perfection. That law made no one and nothing perfect. All that law did was demonstrate to us our very imperfection. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21 it says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. What Paul there says is that the law can't give life. The law that came through Moses cannot give victory. It cannot give perfection. We can try with all our might to keep it, but the problem is we have already fallen short. If from today on we lived according to the will of God and never committed another infraction, the problem is we have already blown it. Sin's stain already covers us. We are imperfect, and there is nothing about law and legal requirements that can ever change that, even if we started following from now on and forever. That law can make nothing perfect. So what are we going to do? Where does that leave us? Because we've already been told we must be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Well, I'll tell you what a lot of people today, and sadly a lot of brethren do this, and a lot of us do it without even thinking about it. We think that the way to make someone perfect is to throw more law at them. We come up with a set of rules and say that if you follow these rules, you'll be perfect. And if you want victory and if you want to get to heaven, here are all the rules that you need to follow. Here's the thing. If someone was drowning, would you try to save them by throwing more water on them? Absolutely not. I mean, that wouldn't work. I mean, you can hear the chuckle. Some of you were afraid to laugh at that. That really was kind of supposed to be funny. I mean, that's obviously not going to work. Do we remember what John calls sin? Sin is lawlessness. Our problem is we are drowning in lawlessness. Do we honestly think that the way that is going to be solved is by throwing more law on top of us? In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21, when it says that the law is contrary to the promises of God, certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Do we honestly think that what Paul was saying there was, well, God gave you one law, and that legal system, all of those legal requirements didn't work. But now he's giving you a new set of legal requirements, and this set of legal requirements is going to work. If you, by your power and your strength and your might, would just go ahead and keep these legal requirements, this one is going to work. That's not what he's saying. What he's pointing out in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21, that a set of legal requirements is not going to justify us. A set of legal requirements is not going to give us perfection. It is not going to give us victory. Now, please do not misunderstand me. There is a law. We are subject to the law of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21. Paul says this. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. There is a law. There is a law of Christ, and that law is important. And we will not be saved by disregarding that law, living rebelliously against it. But the thing that we need to understand is that the law, the legal requirements, will not save us, as if I can do enough of these things, I can meet enough of these requirements, and I will somehow make myself perfect, because it just can't happen. I've already violated it. There is no set of legal requirements or rules that will make me perfect. All the rules and legal requirements will do is show me how imperfect I have been. And if what I hope to do is come before God and say, look, God, here was your law. I've got all the commandments staked out here on the wall. I want you to notice, look at all these laws I kept. Do you know what God's going to do? Well, what about that one that you wrote there in really small letters? Do you remember last Friday night? Do you remember that one? That's the thing we need to understand. Those legal requirements won't do it. And so what the law did was demonstrate to us that it was going to take something else to make us perfect. It was going to take something else to perfect us. It was going to take sacrifice. And so the law was filled with all kinds of sacrifices, but there was still a problem. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 it says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The law and legal requirements that Moses administered could not make us perfect. The sacrifices that Moses administered could not make us perfect. Why did God go through that? I'll tell you why. Because he was pointing to something that could. He was foreshadowing and laying out something that would point us to the one thing that can perfect us. And that, brothers and sisters, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, here's what the Hebrew writer says. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I want you to notice what it says. He has perfected. Not he will perfect, he has perfected. Jesus has already perfected us. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, as it's describing in very spiritual and figurative terms coming to the church which belongs to Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews 12:22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Verse 23, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. By the way, the firstborn there is not a reference to Jesus. Notice the word are. That's plural. Jesus is singular. If he was talking about Jesus, it would be the firstborn who is enrolled in heaven. This is the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about us. We are the firstborn. We, all of us, have that place and honor and double blessing of firstborn. We have come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. When we come into Christ's church, we have come to the group of people who have been made perfect. When we come into that body, do you know what that means we have become? We have become those who have been made perfect. Made perfect by who? Made perfect because we did the so amazing, awesome work of being baptized? No. Made perfect by the wonderful power of God that worked out in that baptism. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when it says to us, repent to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And later in that chapter, it points out that about 3,000 of them were baptized, and that the Lord was working, and those who were being saved were daily added to the church. What that points out is that when we come into the body of Christ, we are those who have been made perfect. Does that mean then that because I have been made perfect, that now I can live wantonly and rebelliously and live in whatever way that pleases my flesh? Of course not. In Romans chapter 6, it demonstrates that. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Of course, having been made perfect does not mean I can continue to recklessly and wantonly live in my own imperfection. That's not what it means at all. In fact, notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 one more time. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, Hebrews 10 verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Do you notice the different tenses there? Had been made perfect, that's something in the past. But those who are being sanctified, that's a present progressive kind of idea. It's something that is ongoing, something that is happening. You know what sanctified means? Sanctified means being set apart. So what we have in this verse is a very interesting thing, because what he points out is there's something that has already happened. What's already happened? We've been made perfect. But there is something that is ongoing. What is that? We're being sanctified. Or guess what? Being made perfect. I know that seems a little bit confusing, but the idea here is that often said thing that a lot of people who read the Bible talk about is that principle of already but not yet. There's something that has already happened. We have been made perfect, but what is also happening? We are being made perfect. We are being perfected. And the thing that we need to understand is that it's God who is doing that. God is perfecting us. Jesus has perfected us by his sacrifice, and God is perfecting us. God is making us more and more like him. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, Paul says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What is this passage telling us? This passage is telling us that if we love God, it is already set in stone that we are going to be like his Son. Why? Because God is working that out. There is no need for those of us who love God to be sitting back in fear, wondering if we're actually going to make it, wondering if maybe we're just not going to be good enough. No, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about that because those of us who love God, God is accomplishing that. I know that's shocking for us, but this is actually repeated again and again and again through Scripture. I'm just going to race through some here that I want you to see the work of God in our growth and in our perfection. Romans 16:25 is going to say, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Do we believe that God is able to strengthen us? That's what it says. In Ephesians 3:16 through 17, that according to the riches of His glory, or that's God, God's glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Spirit is going to strengthen us in our inner being. This is the work of God. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is doing this sanctifying? Is this us doing this sanctifying? No, he's saying, he's praying to God that God will do this sanctifying work completely within our lives. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Not he might, not he can, not he is able, but he will do that. This is something that God is actively working on our behalf, and we can put our faith in God. When we consider the eternal consequence of heaven and hell, we can recognize that we who are in Christ, we who have been made perfect by Christ, who love God, God is working on our behalf. I don't have to worry. I can stay with God. I can continue to follow Him because He is working on my behalf. And then in 1 Peter 5:10, I love this one. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I want you to notice what this passage says. Peter doesn't say, hey, if you want to go to heaven, you better restore yourself, you better confirm yourself, you better strengthen yourself, you better establish yourself. What he says is, God is doing this. This is important to me because not only am I not perfect, I'm not very strong. I'm not very restorative. My establishment, not going to work very well. But I can put some faith in God's strength, don't you think? I can put some faith in God's grace and God's mercy and God's ability and God's restorative power and God's establishing power. I can put some faith in that. I don't have to turn away from Christ and His people. I don't have to give up because I've messed up. I can trust in God that He is working on me and He's going to make it happen. And then in Jude verses 24 and 25, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. I got to tell you, is there any greater reason to give God glory and authority and majesty than the fact that He is the one that can get us there? And I don't have to sit back and be all terrified and worried that because I have been weak and I'm still weak and haven't quite made it to perfection yet. And in fact, boy, saying haven't quite made it makes it sound like I'm pretty close. I can put my faith in God. He is working. He's going to get it done. I don't have to give up. Satan wants me to believe I'm not going to make it. Satan wants to take every mistake I've ever made and cause me to say, see, you knew there was no point in even starting this journey, didn't you? You knew you couldn't do it. Why did you even bother trying? I'll tell you why I bothered trying. Because God is working and I can put faith in Him. The God who created the world, the God who set apart His people, the God who brought life from death can bring life into this wretched body. And I can stick with it because I can trust His power and His ability. His job is perfection. But I think there's a reason why we don't hear this very often. I think there's a reason why we don't say this very often. And some of you may already right now be a little bit worried and wanting to talk to the elders and say, whoa, who's this nut job we've hired here? Because when we hear this message, we automatically think that what guys like Edwin is saying is that I don't have to do anything. Oh, good. I can now go spend my nights in drunkenness and immorality and surfing the net for pornography and doing all these things, but I've already been made perfect. It's okay. No, absolutely not. You see, God's job is perfection, but our job is progress in Christ. It's frightening to teach the message that God's job is perfection, because I don't know how you're going to receive that. I don't know what you're going to do with that. I don't know what you're going to do when you take that home. But I tell you what I do know. I know what Paul did with it. In Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, here's what Paul did with it. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Paul is the one that's teaching us this message about God perfecting us, that Jesus has perfected us and God is perfecting us. But when he learned that, he didn't take that message and go sit on his laurels and sit on his thumbs and just say, "Hey, God's going to get it done." What he did was he progressed. He pressed on. He focused on that goal. And why? You see, here's the very interesting thing. In our culture today, when we hear that God's job is perfection, we think, "Oh, that means my work doesn't matter." That wasn't what Paul thought when he heard it. When Paul heard that God is perfecting us, what he heard was, "Good, then what I do really counts for something." Do you see that? What he learned from this is that since God is the one perfecting me, what I do really matters. It really matters that I'm here this morning because God is working on me. What Paul understood was, if God wasn't working on us, if God wasn't perfecting us, it would not matter how many times we went to church. It would not matter whether we got baptized for the remission of our sins. It would not matter if we take the Lord's Supper. It would not matter if we followed any of the pattern that we find in the New Testament. It would not matter if we turned against immorality and pursued purity. None of that would matter. Because if God is not perfecting us and working on us, then all of our work would just be spinning our wheels. But Paul said, "God is working on me, so what I do really matters." We get it exactly backwards today. We think that if God is working on us, we don't have to do anything. Paul said, if God's not working on us, you might as well not do anything. But God is working on us. So get busy. In 2 Peter chapter 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 it says this. "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9 goes on. "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You want to know what kind of things we need to be working on? Here it is. Faith and virtue and knowledge and love and steadfastness and patience and godliness. We need to be working on these things. I want you to notice there in verse 10, it says that this is confirming our calling and election. And it says that if we practice these things, we'll never fall. In verse 11, it points out that in this way, an entrance into the kingdom, victory will be provided. But notice what it said in verse 8. It does not say if these things are yours and you have them in perfection. It says if these things are yours and are increasing. Your translation may say abound. That is that idea of abounding, that it's growing. What does that point out? If you're making progress, what's our job? Our job is progress. What's God's job? God's job is perfection. God is doing his job. We've got to make sure that we're doing our job. Because since God is doing his job, our job actually matters. Our job actually counts for something. I want to add one more thing here that to me is a little bit of icing on the cake. As we listen to 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 10, we hear that I need to add to my faith virtue, and my virtue has to be increasing. You know what that means is that if tomorrow my virtue is better, that means I don't have all virtue today, do I? And the very frightening thing is to die in that state. What happens if I die while I'm not completely virtuous, that I don't have all knowledge? that my faith is not 100% complete? What happens if I die while I'm still in that progress? Well, let me assure you that everybody dies while they're still in that progress. But let me show you what Paul said. In Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." I want you to understand what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying here is at this point in his life, he has not attained perfection. He still stumbles and struggles and falls sometimes. I don't know how often. I'm not even going to get into some kind of argument about how often. All I know is he says, I haven't been made perfect yet. Not in that practical sense. Oh, yes, he had been perfected by Jesus and God is perfecting him. But when he looked at his practical life, he said, I haven't attained perfection yet. Yeah, that's where Paul was when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. Do you remember what he said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21? In the same letter, he could say, I am not perfect yet. I still struggle, stumble, and fall. But in Philippians 1:21, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul admits to us in chapter 3 he's not perfect, but when he talks about dying in that state, where does he know he's going? He's going to be with Christ. Did you get that? Guys, that is important. That is amazing. I don't know that I have learned anything quite as comforting and amazing as that. Paul said, I am not perfect, but if I died right now, I would go to be with the Lord. And how many of us, when somebody asked, if you died right now, would you go to heaven, sit back and say, I sure hope so. I sure hope so. Paul understood God's job is perfection, and so I'm making progress. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. Now, did that mean that Paul then sat back and said, I've done enough? No, remember in Philippians 3:12, he said, I press on. But he understood something. He understood that though imperfect, we are heaven bound. Does that excite anybody? No, that doesn't mean to live recklessly in our imperfection. It doesn't mean to revel in our imperfection. It means that we can press on, and our pressing on does something, and it counts for something because God is working on us. And I do not have to sit here, and you do not have to sit here in fear. If you love the Lord and you are pressing on, progressing and growing. Listen, if you're just showing up on Sunday because you're trying to check something off, then you need to be afraid. But if you love the Lord and you're pressing on, you don't have to let whatever mistakes and sins you committed this week make you fear that what we're doing here today doesn't count. God's job is perfection. Our job is progress. We are heaven bound. Matthew 19:21, James 1:4, Matthew 5:48. Don't scare me anymore. Jesus has perfected you. God is perfecting you. Are you progressing? If you're going to use your songbook this morning, would you please pull that out now? It's going to be song number 416, Footsteps of Jesus. Song number 416, Footsteps of Jesus. Jesus wants to perfect you. He really does. He wants to perfect you so badly that he left the glories of heaven to spend time down here with people like us, to go to a cross, to offer the sacrifice that once for all could perfect each and every one of us. That's how badly Jesus wants to perfect you. Will you walk in his perfecting footsteps? Do you realize that Romans chapter 6, that's really what Romans 6 verses 1 through 4 is saying? In Romans chapter 5, at the end of it, it talks about the death of Jesus Christ and what that death means for our salvation. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it talks about us following in his footsteps, dying, being buried, and raised to walk in newness of life. Have you followed in Jesus' footsteps? Have you followed him in death, burial, and resurrection? That's what being baptized for the remission of our sins is. It's following Jesus' footsteps. Will you do that this morning? If we can help you follow in his steps, whether in that initial following or wherever you are in your spiritual walk, if we can help you, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing?